God, you are so good. You are so good to us. Father, thank you for even in this very song, we were just singing declarations over our lives. And I pray that we believe these declarations we just sang. I pray that we believe with full faith in the declarations we shared over each other and with each other during communion today, God. I pray that you would just let us be reminded day in and day out that you are so good. You're so good to us. God, I pray for the remainder of the service this morning, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, you would stir us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks to Mary and the team. Thanks, guys. I don't know, something funny is going on with our projector, and I have to look into it now, a little bit later today, but you might notice it starts flickering black again, and we had that problem fixed. Now, something may have happened where somebody may have forgotten to turn the projector off on Friday after the movie, so I hope that has nothing to do with it. I might have been the person that forgot, but that's okay. We got a bulb, so it's easy to change. But I don't think that's the problem because there was no light really going through it. But anyway, we're starting a series called I'm In. I'm In. You're in? And the ins are all different words that start with in. So today we're talking about I'm invited. I'm invited. And in the end, it does really have to do with I'm in. I'm into what we got, I'm into what we're doing, I'm into making a difference. As a church, as a believer, as an individual, I'm in. Have you ever said that to someone? We're going to the movies, I'm in. Right? We're going to church, I'm in. We're making a difference in this community, I'm in. A couple of us are in. I hope by the end of the 4 weeks we're all in to this. But today I want to talk to you about one of the core themes of the Gospels, and that is you're invited into God's family all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, one of the worst feelings is feeling left out. And social media has really done a good job of making us sometimes feel left out or uninvited. I don't know if you've been scrolling through Facebook. I'm trying to learn Instagram still. I still don't get it. I know it's pictures, and it should be very similar. But never mind. But you roll through Facebook and you see, oh, look, Nathan and Mary are over at Lyle Lane's. Look at, there's like 30 people from the church there. Guess they didn't want Pastor and his wife there. Oh, you know what I mean? And you feel left out. You feel like, oh, I wasn't invited. What did I do? And you start feeling like that. Don't you? Has that ever happened to anyone? Maybe you're not on Facebook. Maybe you say, well, why weren't you at the party? Oh, nobody told me about it. Nobody told me Pastor Dave was turning 40, and they were bringing a cake to the church and made him feel left out the night of his birthday when he turned 40. I'm still sad. But I remember a number of years ago, I got a chance to speak at a church. And while I was speaking, you guys know I like to have fun, right? I like to tell jokes. I think I'm funny. I think I'm funny. And I was speaking, and me being me, whenever I would tell something funny, I would like to look out to see people's reactions. So that's why I look out when I say a joke. So if I look at you, laugh, okay? But I noticed every time I told a joke or said something that was kind of humorous or funny, this guy would get to look angry, and he'd look really angry. And the further I went on and the more I talked, the more I tried to be me, the madder he seemed to get. And when I got funny, really funny, I was funny right from the start, but when it was really like the climax of my funniness, he had this, my dad also has that, what I call the mad guy vein. He's got a big vein in his forehead. When I would make him angry as a teenager, that would pop out. And I knew when it popped out that I had maybe gone too far with my dad. But this guy had the mad guy vein. And afterwards, I was chatting with him because I like to go to the back and shake people's hand, thank them for coming. And so even though I was a guest there, I wanted to do the same. So I went to the back. And so he was the other greeter at the door. It was Mad Guy Vane, or Mad Vane Guy. He was mad. And I said, "Hey, I'm sorry if I offended you. Were you mad? Were you angry while I spoke?" And he's like, "No. What made you think that?" I said, "Well, every time I looked at you, you kept looking angry." He said, "What? Why were you so mad?" He said, "Because you were so funny." Now, please don't laugh at that. But he thought I was funny. I said, "So then why didn't you just laugh?" He said, "Well, you know, this is church, and we're not supposed to laugh in church." I said, "Well," I said, "you've got a different perspective about church than I do. But why didn't you just laugh then?" He's like, "Because that's how I have to be." I'm like, okay. Now, that story really has nothing to do with the service, but it ties you to who he was as a person. Because as I'm shaking hands, there's two services. I'm shaking hands, the people are leaving and coming and going, and there's a girl got out of her car, and she was a young lady. I don't know how old she really was. But you could tell this lady was a guest at the church, because when she got out of her car, she didn't look like any of the other ladies in the church. These ladies that go to the church, they carry their big Bibles the size of a little Ford Fiesta, or what, not a Ford Fiesta. Yeah, Ford Fiesta, that's the car, right? Their Bible is the size of the Ford Fiesta under their arm, and they're lugging it around, and they got the flowery dresses on. And in comparison to the ladies who attended the church, she didn't look like she attended the church. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. Her clothes weren't as nice. They were quite the opposite of nice. It looks like she went to the club the night before and then decided to come. Maybe she didn't have a lot of outfits. But when she came in, she looked like she was scared to death of coming into the church. And like a lot of first-timers to church, or even multiple-timers to church because they've had a bad experience at church, she was uncomfortable, she was scared, and she came in, and as she was approaching, you could really tell she was scared. An angry guy, angry vain guy, got in front of me. He's like, "I got this. Don't worry, I got this." And he jumped in front of me. And he said, "Is that the best outfit you have? We wear our best for God at this church." And she did what you would expect people to do, and she ran back to her car and left. I don't know if she ever went back to church, if she ever did any of that type of stuff. And I tried to stop her. I actually went outside and tried to yell for her to come back, but she was too ashamed. It was too late, and she was embarrassed, and she drove away, feeling uninvited. See, if you ever felt ashamed, if you ever felt unwanted, unworthy, uninvited to come to church, that's wrong. See, because at that very moment, I became angry, vain guy at that guy. And had we not been in his church, I really wanted to deck him, but I didn't. But I was so angry that somebody would turn somebody away like that, that somebody would treat somebody that way in church, the opposite of how we're supposed to treat people. See, Jesus invited those that religion despised, that religion overlooked, that others overlooked, those that felt like they weren't good enough, those that felt like they didn't fit in. Jesus invited them into his family. Because Jesus invites everyone, doesn't he? So, I'll jump back a couple sentences and say this. It was when I was angry vain guy for those few moments, and I really had to compose myself, guys. And I hope you know my core thing, and I've said it since I came to preach that first Sunday and get to know you guys, was that I wanted to be a church that was here for our community, to love God by loving our community. How do we do that when we reject people, when we turn people away, right? So I kind of made a vow in my heart. It wasn't like a blood vow or blood bond or anything like that. But I just made a vow. And I said, if I ever become lead pastor of a church, please, Lord, don't let me become pastor of a church like this, with this type of a heart and attitude. And don't ever let me become like angry vain guy and reject people and judge people as soon as they walk in the door and make a judgment. So that's why I do my very best to be the opposite of that. So I hope that comes through. And I hope you see that that's never my heart, is to ever judge, but to always love. Anyway, Jesus invites everyone into relationship with him. It's not about the religion. It's not about the pros. It's not about the perspective of others. It's about him and his relationship with him. We're invited into the family of God, aren't we? We all are. And we all were at one time, and we continue to be. So what we're going to do today is look at Luke chapter 7. And it was about 2,000 years ago or so, when Jesus was walking the face of the earth, and Jesus claimed to be God in flesh. And people didn't know, should we believe him, or is he crazy, or what do we do? What is with this guy? And some people knew. Some people had a really strong suspicion, had a really strong belief, but they didn't know 100% at that point, was he who he says he is? And certainly, though, almost everyone would have thought, if Jesus was indeed God in the flesh, then certainly he would have the favor of the Pharisees, because, well, Pharisees were the most outwardly visible religious. They wore their flowing robes. They prayed long, beautiful, eloquent prayers. They had elaborate tassels, which I don't know why you'd want a tassel, but they had tassels. They'd have elaborate cleansing ceremonies, and they were impressive spiritually as people. And surely they would never, ever be around anyone impure, anyone unclean. They would distance themselves from sinners. So if Jesus were God, he would be for the Pharisees, wouldn't he? Well, one day, a Pharisee named Simon decided to throw a party at his house. A party that a Pharisee would throw would be much different than a party that I may throw, or Lyle may throw, or John may throw. It'd be much different. They wouldn't be roasting hot dogs. They probably wouldn't be listening to the latest Jewish rapper. I know John's got all the Jewish rappers, the album on his Spotify. But what they would do, they would gather and kind of in a group of the who's who of Pharisees, and they would put on a display or a show talking about weighty and important and impressive things to show their knowledge and show off their wealth of inspirational knowledge, and people would come and listen. See, there was no internet, there was no Wi-Fi, there was no TV, there were no video games, there was no Netflix. No one could sit around and watch the latest episode of The Real Housewives of Jerusalem. There was hanging out with the Pharisees. That was entertainment. And it was free, so it doesn't get much better than that. This is first century entertainment. So Jesus gets invited to Simon's party, and suddenly someone came that wasn't invited. And when this person walked into the party, it was probably shocking to the Pharisees, these pious Pharisees, and it was probably one of the most uncomfortable things, and they probably hated every moment of it. Probably like angry vain guy hated every moment of that lady being in his church. You're already on scripture. Are you just wanting me to get to this? Like, let's go, Dad. So we're going to walk through Luke 7, 36 to 50. So Luke tells us in Luke 7, 36 to 37, he says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Okay, so we're going to stop there for a second, and let's talk about this. This is code language for the town prostitute, okay? That's who that lady is. She is the town prostitute. She is the one you don't want to be seen hanging around. That's essentially what that means. A woman there in town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. A flask of ointment. is another way of saying that. So imagine this. The Pharisees are sitting in the outer room, impressing everybody there with all their knowledge and their swagger. And suddenly a call girl walks into the party. Kind of a different situation, right? And every Pharisee in the room gasps. They're beside themselves. Can you get him to shh? I heard that. They're all beside themselves. This isn't right. Pardon? Oh. It wasn't right. She wasn't invited. She's unclean. She's impure. I can't be in the same room as her. Why is she in my house? She's a sinner. She's one of those people. We don't hang around with those people. And I want you to pause for a moment and try to get your mind of this young, hurting woman. Think how she must feel at this moment. Imagine what it would have liked to have been her at that moment. What I'm sure about this woman is that everywhere she went, every day, men used her and abused her. They treated her poorly. And women probably would have glared at her quite hatefully, scorned at her every step she took. What I do know is this. I know she probably felt unloved. Unlike some of us at some point, or maybe some people we know in the community, they might feel unloved. Now, please hear this when I say this. This church is amazing at welcoming guests. I think this church loves on people and welcomes guests. But I really want to help you understand the perspective of some people about church. Not this church in particular, but just church. This is the perspective a lot of people have of church. So she felt unloved. She would have felt ashamed. And she never, ever would have felt invited anywhere safe. And anywhere that mattered. But what did she do? This woman walks into a Pharisee's party and she dashes straight over to Jesus and falls on her knees in prostrate worship. And then she breaks open this jar of perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. So why is this act significant? Why is this significant? For two reasons. Number one, because this perfume, this ointment, would be her most valuable possession. We learn from Scripture that perfume is actually very rare. Almost no one could afford it, could they? If you've read in Scripture, that's what you see. The value of this would have been about 1 year worth of her salary. That was her nest egg. That was her savings. But not only was it valuable financially, but in many ways was a symbol of her future, because perfume was the kind of like your business card, okay? Your perfume is your business card or your advertisement, because normal women, they couldn't afford to wear perfume. They couldn't. But if a guy smelled perfume on a lady, he'd be like, oh, she's available. Where is she? You know what I mean? That's what it would have been like. And that represented her future business. It's the best she had. And at that moment, she was offering it all to Jesus. And she worshiped him in that moment, crying in repentance. And if we keep reading verse 38, it says, that's the word I'm looking for. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Or another translation, she poured the perfume all over his feet. She broke the bottle on his feet and just dumped it on him. She couldn't stop the emotion. Then she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, think about the significance of this. In the day of Jesus, that would have been considered completely inappropriate. Because a Jewish woman would never, ever, ever unbind her hair. It would have always been bound up and up. And the very fact that she let it down was, I don't know if the right term is taboo. She wasn't allowed, she shouldn't have done it. She's overcome with emotion. And she's worshiping Jesus. and she doesn't have a towel, and she just soaked his feet. I just cried all over his feet. What am I going to do? So she takes her hair down, and she wipes his feet and dries them. Because she just can't contain her love and adoration for this Jesus, her worship for the Son of God. And if you keep reading, the Pharisees were beside themselves in verse 39. And it says, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So when Simon the Pharisee, who invited him, saw this, I want you to watch. What does it say? It says, he said to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He didn't have to. But he thought it in his mind, and he said to himself, if this man, if this Jesus were a prophet, he would have known that this woman is a prostitute, and she shouldn't be touching him. If she was really a, if he was really a prophet, a prostitute should not touch him. She's unclean. He's supposed to be clean. It's basically the thought process that was going on in Simon's head. In other words, Simon thinks that the fact that Jesus is letting this prostitute touch him proves he is not the Son of God and he is not a prophet. Okay? Are you with me? Do you understand the thought process here? So then Jesus gets a little bit cocky. I like this. I like cocky Jesus, okay? Sometimes, and I know he's not cocky. I'm not saying that, but the response, I think, can be viewed that way. And I like how he responds. And he's like, oh yeah, I just read your mind, and I'm about to blow it. And I love what Jesus says when he verbally answers Simon's thoughts. And we keep reading in verse 40. Oh, you're there, okay. And Jesus answering to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 30. When they could not pay, he canceled debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus speaks to this woman and says this, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman, Simon? I came to your house, and you didn't give me anything. Any water for my feet, you did nothing for me. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't even give me a kiss, Simon. She kissed my feet. Like, come on, man. You didn't put oil on my head, Simon. She's washing my feet with perfume. Because at that time, what are they doing? They're walking in sandals or bare feet everywhere they go. Stepping in donkey and camel dung. Or pee. Don't laugh, boys. But they're walking everywhere, and they're stepping in everything, and she's crying on his feet. She washes his feet with her tears, wipes him with her hair. She loves him that much. She busts his perfume over because she probably couldn't get every nook and cranny of his toenails, but this perfume got rid of the smell. It was ointment. It was everything she had. Therefore, Simon, I tell you, yes, she's a sinner. Her sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Guys, here's a question I'd like to try to answer. Why did this woman risk so much to be at the feet of Jesus? Why? Why did she apparently rush across town when she heard that Jesus was at this party? Why she walked past the men who might have tried to maybe proposition her? Maybe some of the men or women tried to mock her while she was trying to get to Jesus at this Pharisee's house? Why would she have gone through the porch where the common people were? Who would have probably whispered, there she is. Don't touch her. You don't know who she's been with. Telling the children, she's one of those people. Don't go near her. Why would she have gone to this house of a Pharisee who wouldn't even have walked on the same side of the street as her? And her sinful nature. Why would she have ignored every other person in that room and ran to the feet of Jesus? What I believe is she must have somehow, somewhere, experienced the unconditional love of Jesus. His indescribable grace. She must have seen a miracle, or heard him teaching, or sensed his divine nature, who he was. I think because Jesus was in her town, I think she probably must have heard him preach earlier that day, is my guess. My guess is probably that day, because of her urgency to change her nature, change who she was, and run to Jesus. And if it was that day in that town, which message did she hear? Well, Luke doesn't ever tell us directly what message we heard. But earlier in the same chapter, Luke does tell us that on that day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to question Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us the parallel version of the same story and talks about the day when John the Baptist's disciples came to question Jesus as well. And on that day, on that very day, which would have been the same day when she came to this party of Simon's, Jesus gave a message. And do you know what that message was? The summary of the message is this. This is the summary of the message that Jesus gave. That perhaps this woman might have heard from the back of a crowd. And it's, you're invited. Jesus gave this message. You're invited to God's family. You're welcome. You can come as you are. You're invited. Come to me. You're invited. Who's invited? Who's invited? Everyone. You're invited. And at some point in your life, for us sitting in this room, we were invited into relationship. We were invited into family with him. Were we not? And we have opportunities to share that same invitation with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family that don't know him. We have an opportunity to invite and treat as Jesus would have taught, as Jesus would have treated them. We have that same opportunity. The message this woman would have heard if she was in that crowd on that day, she broke into the house of the Pharisee from the Son of God, from Jesus, was, come to me, you're invited. And I've already asked the question, but who is invited? All of us. Who's welcome? Each and every one of us. Jesus said to me, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. And what am I going to give you? What will he give us? Rest. Won't he? See, when I read that and when we talk about that, I hope you feel the love that he has for us. The love that he poured on us. Because at some point in our life, we weren't all together. And if we think we've always had it all together, then boy, we need to look in a mirror. Because maybe we got a little Pharisee in us. Come to me, all of you who are wrecked and overcome with guilt. Come to me, those of you that have burden and shame. Those are the people that we want to minister to. Come to me, those who are tired. Those who are tired of trying and never living up to their own standards. Much less the standards that we've got in our mind that God set out for us to live up to. Come to me if you've been rejected again and again by people. Come to me, those who religion may have turned away. See, we're not about religion here, are we? We're about relationship with the Father. We're about knowing the Father through the Son, Jesus. We're about the blessings that he's promised us in Scripture of, come to me, and those blessings are yours. Trust me. Put your faith, everything you have, in me, is what he's saying. Come to me, those of you that didn't have the right clothes to wear, with angry, vain guy. Come to me when you got nothing left. come to me when you feel like you have lots. He just wants us to come to him. That's all he wants. Come to him. Come to me when you've lost hope. Come to me when things feel desperate. And Jesus says, you come to me when you're weary, when you're overwhelmed, and I'll give you heavenly rest. The team can come up. See, Jesus tells us that he'll take our burdens, doesn't he? Does he not tell us he's going to take our burdens? You're all invited, Jesus says. You're welcome in God's family. You're invited. You're invited. And I want you to notice a few things about the story before I wrap up. I think it's really important. And I want to point out some things. I think the things that we need to understand. I want you to notice that pointing out this woman's sin doesn't lead her out of a lifestyle of sin. Did he ever point out, well, you were a prostitute, you did this, you did this? That's not what led her out of that, was it? It was the love that was put on her. It was the fact that the invitation was there. Judging her lifestyle didn't change her lifestyle. Shaming her for what she did didn't set her free from this painful past, did it? No. All that could change her was an invitation to know the Son of God, to experience his grace, his goodness, his love, his freedom. Because you have to understand that Jesus didn't come for healthy. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus came for those in need. And each and every day we are in need, and we need him. We need to connect with him. Even when things are good and we're in church, we still need to connect with him. We need to know him. Jesus didn't come for the self-proclaimed righteous. He came for the hurting and broken. He came for us all. Jesus said, you're invited. Come as you are. Jesus said, come now. Come quickly. Come and know my grace. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you've ever felt unwanted or maybe you feel like you failed in life. It doesn't matter because he said, you're invited. Come to me. If you feel like you've let God down, or maybe somebody you know feels like they can't enter the church because I've done this, this, and this, you need to tell them. He says to you, come to me. You're invited. Come to me if you feel ashamed. Come to me if you feel unworthy. Come to me with your doubts. He wants to know our doubts. He says, come to me with your addictions, hang-ups, baggage, and past. Come to me with those things. Come to me and I will give you rest. Like I said, I told you guys about that lady from that church with the clothes and that decision that I made that day that if I ever had that chance to lead a church, when it comes to dress code, I only have one dress code, and that's put something on. Anything. Anything. It's come as you are. Where you are, come in with every hang-up, doubt, and insecurity. Come in and just experience Jesus' love. You can come to Jesus. You're still invited. Nothing's changed. As a church, we've got that thing on our sign, loving God by loving people, and that's truly how we're going to do it, and how we're going to continue to do it is by loving people. And a statement I made at the last church I was at in PA, and I really feel it still applies in life. And the statement is, we want people to come here and just come and be loved. Come and be loved. Come and be loved by us, but more than that, come and be loved by Jesus. Because he loved us all. He's poured his blessings on us. He's poured his favor on us. I mean, where else can you go and declare life over yourself, declare victory, declare healing and wholeness, and when you truly believe it, you receive it? And when nobody is speaking against it, when nobody is putting a negative connotation over it, just like that movie we watched on Friday, that mom when people were talking negatively? What did she say? Did she say, come, speak negative thoughts, speak negative tones over my son? I'm believing for healing. I'm believing for life. But I want you to come and speak death over him. Is that what she did? No. She said, come. If you're here and you're speaking life, if you're speaking death, if you're speaking negative, get out of here. Because I don't want you around. I want life only spoken over my son. If you're willing to pray and fully believe, I want you here praying with me. But if you're not willing to fully believe, then get lost. I'm sorry, I love you, but get lost. Because that's not what he needs. We need to all believe together. And that's what we're called to do, is believe with everything within us. Where else can you go and do that? You can't go anywhere. And if you fully believe, if you have full relationship with him, and you fully trust, and you've done steps, where else can you go to fully experience that and his goodness and his love? Nowhere. I'm going to invite you guys to stand. And we're going to sing that song again. And we're going to pray before I go, and then Mary's going to close in prayer. But I want you to know that you're invited. If you feel like you messed up at some point, if you feel like things are going wrong, remember, you're invited. You're invited. He's invited us. He loves us. If you feel like so-and-so down the streets, maybe not the town prostitute, maybe he's a town drunk, maybe he's the town angry, vain guy, he's still invited. And he can still change in Jesus' name. So would you pray with me? God, we love you. Father, we honor you. We stand by you. God, we thank you for inviting each and every one of us at some point in our life. Father, we thank you that you continually call us back into relationship with you. If we err, God, we thank you for your son Jesus that came and died to wash us white as snow and purify us, to bring us into that right relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus sacrificing his life for us, because he loves us. And he loved us back then, before we were even a thought to anybody on this earth. He thought of us and he called us to relationship. And we had to take that step, and I'm thankful for each and every person that has taken that step. And I pray that we have opportunity to walk with even more people, to walk with them through those steps. God, I pray that you would just encourage us and give us boldness over our life right now. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.